So I've transitioned then from being Stephen Atkinson, the preacher, to Esther's dad. Big changes since last I was with you, because I am no longer what I once was. Yes, that was a long process, and I'll not get into the politics of that, but when we moved over in 2012 on a religious workers visa, that's 7 years to become citizens, but it is a wonderful thing to have a transition, isn't it? And what we want to talk about is that transition that comes through Jesus Christ. Our ministry, Christian Witness to Israel, is a ministry to the Jewish people. And it's really, as the name states, it is Christian witness to the people Israel. So it is a gospel witness. It is the good news to the Jewish people. It is our witness to Israel here in the U.S. We are 177 years old. I don't look that old, but we are 177 years old from the U.K., but we're now worldwide. And the North America branch, I am here as the director of the North America branch of Christian Witness to Israel. So I appreciate your prayers, your support. You have supported us for many, many years. And I come in person to thank you in person for that. And also, again, just the privilege of opening God's word to you and challenging us through the ministry of God's word, and also then through the Sunday school hour. Again, if you're able to stay, I will have a presentation, a PowerPoint presentation, that will give a little bit more visually the things that we do in CWI. So let us read together from Galatians chapter 2. We've been reading, and around these verses, we've been reading even in the catechism questions and confessing our faith around the same theme. And I want us really to think today, what is the gospel that we bring to our Jewish friends, to everyone, to you today? I know you, as I've visited with you many years, but I don't know you in the sense of I don't know where your heart really is. So I want us all to be challenged today by the gospel that we bring to Jew and to Gentile. So let's read together in Galatians 2 and verse 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless and instruct us from his word. You who know me, and now more particular, who know Esther, know that we are a music-loving family. We love all kinds of music. We have fun times when Esther is at home around the piano. And I believe even this coming week we're going to gather around Skip and Bonnie's piano to make some fun music together. What you may not know about me is that my music tastes are wide, for want of a better word. I love all kinds, particularly as it has a musicality. So I don't know if this may be the last time I'm preaching in this pulpit, but I like the music of Queen and Freddie Mercury. Okay, maybe I should exit now, but the vocal talent, well, Esther could tell you a lot more of that, but the vocal talents, the music, the haunting melodies, the crossover rock and opera in the classic Bohemian Rhapsody was just something quite different in my teenage years as I was growing up, and so I've loved. In fact, the very fact that Queen's music was turned into a symphony, a modern composer actually took the melodies of Queen's music and turned it into a symphony. That's one for you to Google and find. And it's fascinating, but it proves that behind all of that rock was very defined, substantial music. However, the lyrics were tragic and were empty. And again, as I grew up with a lot of those lyrics and songs, I realized, or at least I sensed, that Freddie Mercury knew right from wrong, but chose the wrong. One of the songs that he wrote was called "The Show Must Go On." And it was written when he was dying of AIDS. And it could almost be the song of the ages. It could almost be the song of man. That determination to live a fallen life in a fallen world with a pretense that all is well and the show must go on. I'm not going to go into all the lyrics. You can, again, Google those. But the song begins, "Empty spaces, what are we living for? Abandoned places, I guess we know the score. On and on, does anybody know what we are living for?" Well, at least there's honesty. More honest than perhaps some people. I don't often quote Freddie Mercury in the sermon. I don't often quote Wikipedia in the sermon, but Wikipedia says this: "The lyrics are full of allusions, metaphors, and other figures of speech, making it somewhat difficult to understand. Thinly disguised tragedy ahead is announced." He's dying of AIDS. In the end, the text refers to the determination, the furious desire to live, quote, "I have to find the will to carry on with the show. In spite of vanishing strength," quote, "inside my heart is breaking, my makeup may be flaking." And again, for those musicians among you, you'd be interested to know how the song transitions. It begins in B minor, and it transitions, or it modulates to C sharp minor. And Wikipedia says, as if implying a hope. But eventually it falls back to B minor. And you see, even in that, those again who know the nuance of that, speaks to me of the fallen human condition in B minor, striving to get a C sharp minor, still fallen, and then stumbles back to B minor. The Christian gospel, the gospel that is preached from this pulpit, the gospel we bring to our Jewish friends worldwide, has the solution not only from the fall, but also to Freddie's question, what are we living for? And the answer is a Jewish Messiah. The answer is faith in that Jewish Messiah and his mission and his work completed. People everywhere, people concerning our ministry, Jewish people, are asking, what are we living for? I might be so bold to suggest that many Jewish people are living life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jewishness. What are you living for? Life, Liberty, of course, this is my new text, isn't it? As an American citizen, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. What is life? What is real liberty? And where is real happiness? Or are you just living a show must go on mentality? You see, the mission of the local church and the mission of Christian Witness to Israel is to break into the fallenness of man, into his B minor, and lift him, not to C sharp minor, but to C major, Christ major. And that's where we find ourselves today in Galatians 2. Galatians 2, 15 to 21 points out in no uncertain terms man's condition before God. The fallenness. How man obtains righteousness or justification. How he is right with his Maker. So that he lives. Not a show. Not in a pantomime with flaking makeup. But lives to the Maker's glory. So I want to break the text up into three. And first of all, look at the mistake of man. And the mistake of man simply is it's all about works. Then we'll look at the truth from the Lord, which is it's all about faith. But then thirdly, and really an extension of secondly, the faith which works is it's all about Christ. First of all, the mistake of man, it's all about works. Paul writes in verse 15 of chapter 2, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law." I'll end there just for a moment. Paul, the Jewish guy, is writing something. He's saying something that's really not very PC. He's saying, we who are Jewish, we know something that you Gentiles don't know. We know something that the Gentile world does not know. And again, we need to make this distinction and recognize that 2,000 years ago when he was writing this, what were your ancestors doing? We come from many different nations. What were my Scots-Irish ancestors doing 2,000 years ago? Dancing around stone in the highlands of Scotland. But Paul is saying that our guys, the Jewish guys, knew something. They had a revelation from the living and true God that all the other nations in the earth hadn't got. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, not those Gentile, unclean, goyim, unenlightened pagans. We know. Well, what do you know, Paul? We know a person is not justified by works of the law. Well, isn't that interesting? Let's pause on that. You ask anyone on the street, even if they believe in God at least, how do you find peace with God? How do you find that righteousness? How do you find that rightness, that justification with God? How will you enter heaven? You ask anyone in the street, and if they believe that there is such, well, they'll say, I've been a good person. I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. My good will outweigh my bad. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. And it's what he does, isn't it? So he'll let us all in. The Jewish guy, who for thousands of years has known the God who is, says, we know something. It's not of works. I will speak a little bit more at the Sunday School Hour about our work in Pittsburgh. And when I was with you last January, I had my colleague from Pittsburgh with us. And our missionary to Pittsburgh goes out to the streets of Pittsburgh every Thursday afternoon. I've been with him on a couple of occasions over the year. But he will do street evangelism every Thursday in Squirrel Hill, Pittsburgh. And what we do is that he sets up this, like an easel and a board, with Shalom across the top of it. And he will ask the passers-by, and he gets some volunteers, some church volunteers, some students from RPTS Seminary, and they'll go to the streets with him, and he'll be simply asking with a little post-it note, what brings peace? Write, that's one question I'm going to ask you, write what brings peace and stick it on the board. And that, again, folks are very happy to answer just one question. Don't go with your list of questions doing door-to-door evangelism or street evangelism. Ask folks one question. And we've had some wonderful, wonderful conversations on the streets of Squirrel Hill, Pittsburgh, just asking that one question. Some will just put the answer up on the board and walk on. And some will engage for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. Some engage with him every week. And he has all these post-it notes of people's answer as to what brings peace. Most of the answers are good works. Or our. Again, part of the Jewish mindset is tikkun olam, to repair the world. And so again, there is that sense of bringing the brotherhood of man together. What brings peace? Most of the answers are of works. We need to realize what modern Judaism is like, what the modern Jewish mindset is like when we're engaging with such people. And it's very diverse. There's no cookie-cutter way to reach our Jewish friends. We need to know where they are and a whole spectrum of belief and practice. Because it, you know, sometimes in church we think, well, we know what Jewish people believe because it's there in the Bible. We know what the Jewish people... No. Modern Judaism is 2,000 years removed from this. So largely a Jewish mindset on sin, at least in the large measure, would be a sense of having a good inclination and a bad inclination. So you have a yetzer hatov, a good inclination on this shoulder, and a yetzer hara, an evil inclination on this shoulder, like the little cartoons of the angel and the demon. And which one will you listen to? And the Jewish mindset is you just got to listen to this guy more and get the balance right. And if you get the scales in the right direction, God's going to be pleased with that and you're okay. That's generally a Jewish rabbinic mindset with regard to our rightness with God. Be a good Jewish person. Listen to the angel rather than the demon. Or, as I've said, the tikkun olam, the repairing of the world. And there's a lot of good approaches to that, that are praiseworthy. In the way in which our Jewish friends are very philanthropic as well. In the desire to bring goodness to the world. But that also is part of Jewish works. So, and particularly in the high holidays, particularly in the days leading up to Atonement, they have 10 days of awe, like a Jewish Lent, where in those 10 days of awe leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, those are the big days when you've got to really listen to this little guy on this shoulder. And if you get that right and you get your scales right, then on the Day of Atonement, your name will be in the Book of Life. But they have no assurance that that will be the case. That's modern Jewish mindset on sin and how we are right with God. The apostle will say, we, 2,000 years ago, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We know it's not of works. If Freddie Mercury would sing, what are we living for? The Jewish world may respond, life, liberty, pursuit of Jewishness, or at least tikkun olam, or mitzvot, works. If Freddie Mercury would say, inside my heart is breaking, my makeup may be flaking, but my smile still stays on. Man's mistake. Covered by the pantomime pretense, and I know I'm speaking to opera students here. Man's mistake, covered by the pantomime. The show must go on. Don't listen to the world or the rabbis. Some of the pop stars are more honest, at least. And so the song continues, I'll top the bill, I'll overkill, I have to find the will to carry on with the show. Maybe that's your life. The mistake of man, it's all about works. Second point, the truth from the Lord, it's all about faith. And so we find the simple truth there in the second part of verse 16, not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It seems as if Paul needs to say it again and again and again. It's not of works. It's not of works. Not by works of the law. Works of the law, no one will be justified. He's repeating it. He's just hammering it home. Because that's our natural bent, to think it is. The truth, it's faith. Faith. But faith has to have an object. Because it's not faith in my faith. It's not faith in my warm, fuzzy feelings. It's not me generating enough positive thinking. And there's some preachers that'll present that. I think a certain one in Texas does that. Just presenting enough power of positive thinking, and you'll have that new Ferrari. You can have your best life now, can't you? It's not faith in my faith. Faith has an object. There's an old illustration. I'm sure Skip has used it. I've used it over the years, but it's worth repeating. And the story of the tightrope walker who walked across Niagara Falls. He pushed a wheelbarrow all the way across Niagara Falls. And all the crowd at the other side of Niagara Falls met him with rapturous applause. And he said, "Do you believe that I can do that again?" And they're all saying, "Of course we do. We've just seen you. You've come all the way across and we've seen you. Of course we believe you can do it again." And he said, "Okay, who's going to get in the wheelbarrow?" You see, faith has an object. Faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. Faith is not faith in my faith, but in another. Faith is getting in that wheelbarrow and giving Christ our all. The old Scots Presbyterian John Duncan countered the faith in my faith idea. And he said, "Is faith a person? Was faith crucified for you?" No, the object of our faith is Christ. And he repeatedly says that we know a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And indeed, those who know a little of the Greek will understand that the Greek word eis has the sense of not only in, but into. So it's a getting into the wheelbarrow. And all illustrations break down at some point, so don't push the illustration too far. Now, as he continues on, and we haven't time to deal with some of these middle verses, but he speaks of dying to the law, verse 18. "And I have been crucified with Christ." And it's simply referencing the fact that when Christ died on the cross, he nailed it, literally. And his death is our death. His crucifixion is our crucifixion. "I have been crucified with Christ," verse 20. So faith's object is not a vain hopefulness, not a faith in my faith, in my warm, fuzzy feeling, but faith in a historical act by a historical second Adam. It is a death of death by the death of Christ. It is a deed of deeds and a death of deeds by the one deed, the death of the Son of God. So we sing, "'Tis done, the great transaction's done." So faith has an object. It has enough. We place ourselves, we trust ourselves, we commit ourselves to that object, not my feelings. Now, just in passing, and we haven't, again, time to deal with it, but I really feel the importance of commenting on the superficiality of the Christ which is presented in so many pulpits today. Jesus, come to Jesus. He can be your life coach. He can be your little life buddy. He can be your pick-me-up pill. He can be your little personal genie of the lamp. You're having a blue day. Just get Jesus, a little bit of Jesus in your life. A little bit of Jesus, a little bit of coffee, a little bit of, and everything will be just fine. We have this little tiny character of Jesus. Not the Son of God. Not the glorious second person of the Trinity. We need to elevate in our pulpits the doctrine of Jesus, the Christ of God. We need substance to the object of our faith. He's not just someone that will give me a little bit more of a warmer, fuzzy feeling. We must soberly bow the knee before the Christ of God in all that he is and all that he has done. And again, time forbids, but look at that verse. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Can you think of that? Think of that personally. We're not talking about empty theology here. We're not just talking about Bible. We're talking about the great reality that the Son of the living God, the Son of the Jewish, that the Jewish guy is talking of, the Son of the living God, the one true and living God, the Son of God loved me. And not only loved me, but gave himself for me. Calvin says, let those who would discharge aright the ministry of the gospel learn to penetrate into the consciences of men, to make them see Christ crucified and feel the shedding of his blood. When the church has painters such as these, she no longer needs the dead images of wood and stone. And I like that last bit, because so often in churches, we're drawn to dead images of wood and stone. Our faith has an object, not a wooden crucifix, but a willing crucified one. And we need to paint it. And I'm sure, my brother, we feel we paint it very inadequately. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. But what was it for the maker of the cosmos to be made flesh? Coming to the Christmas time, and we think of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What was it for the Son of God to be born, and without being too carnal, to come into being by the birth canal? What was it for the divine child to hunger and thirst and be nursed at Mary's breast, or to be tired? Or again, I don't know if you've ever preached it, brother, where we read of he learned obedience. What was it? I struggle to understand those things. And not only what was it, but why was it? He gave himself for me. You see, my friends, your faith has an object, a glorious object, a divine object. And we would do well to, Psalm 27, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. We read in scriptures that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What joy! What joy! You, that he might take you to glory with him. The upper room, John 17, he's praying to the Father. He says, Father, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. But these are going to be left behind. I'm not praying for the world, he says, but for those you've given me. And they're going to be in the world. And I want them to be with me. Imagine that. The Son of God praying for those who would believe in him. For those who would get in the wheelbarrow, if it's not too crass. For those who would believe in him. He's praying for them. I want them to be with me and to see my glory. He wants us. Oh, can we paint it better? We sing, I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. I cannot tell how silently he suffered as with his peace he graced this place of tears. I can't tell. I fail to preach it. I don't understand it. And of course I don't, because it's divine and it's a mystery. And then the other hymn, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know. But not till then, how much I owe. You see, this is the object of our faith. Not faith in my faith, not faith in my feelings, faith in the Christ of God. All that he is, all that he has done for me. That he was cursed, that he was shamed, that he was spat upon, that he had blood flow from his head, from his hands, from his feet, from his side, that his Father would turn his face away. For me, the object of our faith. This is the truth from the Lord. This is the message of salvation for Jew and Gentile. Faith has an object, but just secondly on this second point, faith has a vitality. Faith has a vitality. I want to press verse 20 a little further. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, there is a vitality. I live. The pursuit of life, liberty, happiness. I live. I have a vitality. I have a new life in Christ. When we trust Christ, and again, we could go into details on how that occurs, but it's repentance and faith. It is a turning. And indeed, our catechism speaks of grief and hatred of our sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Simpler mnemonic, perhaps, to understand. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him. We shun self-reliance. We shun such things. We shun works. And with empty hand, take the Savior's hand. We take his work, we apprehend, we apply, the Spirit applies indeed, all that he is to us, for us. And this is vivifying. This is vitalizing. We are constrained by his love. We are compelled by his love. We live in the love of Christ. This is enthralling. This is a binding love. This is a covenantal love. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Calvin pauses in his exposition at this point, and we know it's a true scholar when you read in the commentaries, and there's a little time for worship in the midst of a commentary. And he says this, he says, it is a remarkable sentiment that believers live out of themselves. That is, they live in Christ, which can only be accomplished by holding real and actual communication with him. A true believer in Jesus has real and actual communication with God. Faith has a vitality, a constraining, compelling vitality. I am his, he is mine, he's my master, he's my husband, he's my friend, he's my elder brother, he's my shield, he's my strong tower, he prays for me. And indeed, in the old writings, they would speak of his death and his resurrection and his ascension and then his session, seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He is praying for us. The mistake of man is works. The truth from the Lord is faith. Faith has an object, crucified one. And then thirdly and finally, the faith which works. It's all about Christ. the faith which works. You know, there's an age-old controversy in the church that are we justified by faith? Are we justified by works? And so some of the old liberal scholars, they'll pitch Paul against James. And Paul, we're justified by faith alone. James is saying, no, we're not justified by faith alone, but by works. It's no controversy. It's just the liberals playing around with Scripture. The faith which works. We are justified by faith alone. But the faith which justifies is never alone, as one said of old. And so the apostle is saying it here in verse 19. I died to the law so that I might live to God. The modern cry, and even within the evangelical church, is that we're not under law. We're under grace. And it gives rise to all kinds of perverse freedoms. John Stott says, he gives us new desires for holiness, for God, for heaven. Living as God wants me to live, to his glory, according to his will, according to his way. The faith which works is it's all about him. It's all about Christ. We have a controversy even within our own denomination at present. And it seems some Christians want to identify themselves as non-practicing homosexuals. And so it's the current modern age, isn't it? It's whatever you want to identify yourself as. And so some will actually say, well, you know, I'm a non-practicing homosexual. I'm married to the wife of my youth. I take delight in the wife of my youth. We were engaged at 19 and we were married at 21. And we were so much more mature in those days. She's the wife of my youth, 37 years. I was looking, brother, this morning at the little plaque you have at 45 years. Would you ever identify yourself as a non-practicing adulterer? We don't identify ourselves. I am Wendy's husband. I am hers. Oh, do we struggle? Yes. Do we stumble? Do we fall? Yes. I'm not talking about perfectionism here. But I will never identify myself in that way. I am hers. I am Christ's. We've so carnalized Christianity, haven't we? We've so sexualized Christianity. My faith has an object. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, it has a vitality. My faith, which is gifted and graced to me, it works in me so that I live for him. I am a Christian. It's my name. The old man is crucified. I don't need to call myself by the old man again. I have a resurrected life. The summons of Scripture is not a hint of any impurity. Flee from youthful lusts. Have nothing to do with the worthless deeds of darkness. Come out from among them. I'm not saying, well, I'm a non-practicing one of these and I'll go as close to the fire, but I'll not get burnt. We need to run this way. We need the preeminence of Christ in our lives, in our churches. I am a bond slave to Christ. The faith which works is it's all about Christ. I live for God. Verse 20 says, 21 says, I do not nullify the grace of God. I don't nullify it, I magnify it. My existence is for real life. Real gospel liberty and the pursuit of godliness, wherein is real happiness. This is the gospel that we live by. This is the gospel that we preach. This is the gospel we share with Jew and Gentile. The faith which works, living, vital communion with God. There's a dear friend down in Texas. that was actually the first banker of CWI. And he just passed away at the end of last week. A number of years ago, he asked me the strangest question when I was visiting with him maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And he asked me, "Will you do my funeral?" No one has ever asked me that before. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to do that funeral because I'm here. And indeed, the funeral is going to be, the visitation is tomorrow, and funeral is Tuesday. A dear friend, I remember him when I was driving one time, as you know I do. He sent me a link to a sermon that he preached. And it was a sermon on heaven. And he's not a trained preacher, but he could speak of heaven. And you know, when you visit places, and I know Skip and Bonnie and I have related different things with regard to Northern Ireland, and we could talk about Dunluce Castle, and we could talk about the Giant's Causeway, and if you've been there, you can talk about those places. Well, this guy spoke of heaven as if he had been there. We know he hadn't. But you know, it's like Bunyan's old image of the guy that progressed in Pilgrim's Progress towards the edge of the river. And he was in Beulah Land. And Beulah Land was a place where the birds were singing, and there was sun was shining, and he was just looking over. My friend lived in Beulah Land. Not perfect, not there, but he knew about it. Because he wasn't dabbling in this stuff. His eye was on this. His eye was on the prize. Is that where you are? What are we living for? Have you got flaking makeup? Are you living a pantomime? Are you living a show which must go on? Or do you want real life, real liberty, and eternal happiness? Can you say that my life has gone from B minor to C major? To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel of God. We thank you for how that has been revealed through the ages, through the prophets, and in the coming of Messiah, he was seen, he was handled, and he was proclaimed among the nations. And we gather here this day because this gospel of a Jewish Messiah, crucified, risen, ascended, seated, this gospel has been proclaimed in our shores. Having heard of such a great salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect? So challenge us by your Spirit to get into Christ. By your grace, lift us from the B minor life to the C major and live unto his glory forever. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.